At the beginning of the year, I invited you to join me in a journey to discover the one word that could serve as a word around which you might align your life, everything that you're about, for the rest of the year. Instead of beginning the year with a resolution, begin with a prayer that God might help you to come to see that one area of your life that requires His touch, His mercy, and His grace. And as we began the sermon series on one word that will change your life, I told you that in order to come to that place where God gives you a word around which you can align your life, that you may experience His favor, something has to change. You must begin to view every aspect of life with a Jesus point of view, setting your heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then last Sunday, I challenged you to consider what it means to approach God with a wholehearted devotion, the prayer that King David had for his son Solomon. God, give my son a heart that is entirely fixed on you, so that when we come to the place where we are ready to see all of life from a Jesus point of view, where we pray for God to give us a wholehearted devotion, then we are at a place where God can begin to move in our lives in a way that enables us to see as God sees, that our thoughts and our ways might become the thoughts and ways of God, all centered around one word. This morning, we look at how we get to that place where God shows us the word that we need to become more fixed on Him. It's the process of looking on the inside, looking inwardly, as tough as it is to look in those deep places of our hearts that we had rather not confront. But as the prophet Jeremiah tells us, it's in our best interest to do so. And so as you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, beginning with the 9th verse, where Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, proclaims this word. The heart, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. May God add His blessing to this, the reading of His word. In his book, Predictably Irrational, Stanford researcher Dan Ariely speaks about how we as human beings are masters at self-deception. Our actions are always predictably irrational. Instead of living our lives in ways that pursue right paths, we are a people who are prone to do exactly what we want to do. We are moved and motivated by self-interest, and we look for ways to justify our actions. In that book, he gives an example from his own experience. He writes that when he turned 30 years of age, some of you will remember that monumental transition point in life, He knew that he had to move from young adulthood to becoming a more mature individual, which meant, among other things, that it was time to give up his motorcycle, Kelly. Not suggesting that you do so. But in his case, he said, I need to be moving in a different direction. And so it was at a time when the internet was just beginning to attain popularity and all kinds of programs were being devised to help us to know what kinds of choices are best for us to make. And so he found a website that provided a survey that would tell him exactly the kind of car that he should purchase. And so he dutifully answered all of the questions. And he was so excited to find what the website would say he ought to go out and purchase, until, after having finished the survey, the website said that what he needed to purchase was a Ford Taurus. And he thought to himself, here I am at a stage in life where I know I need to be able to move in a more mature direction, but am I really ready to trade in the motorcycle for a sedate sedan like a Ford Taurus? No, I'm not being critical of Ford Tauruses. At about 35 years of age, I purchased a Ford Taurus. But Ari Ely said, I just wasn't ready for that. So what did I do? I went back and I took the survey again and again and again until finally the website said that what I needed to be driving was a Mazda Miata. A nice little red convertible. And R. Ely said, isn't that so much like how we tend to approach life? We want a rational veneer for everything that we're about, every action that we take, every decision that we make. We want it to appear to make sense, when the fact of the matter is we are always driven by what we crave deep down in our hearts. That, Ari Ely says, is why our actions are so predictably irrational. So what is it that you want deep down in your heart? What is it that you yearn for more than anything else in this world? That's a tough question to answer. I mean, if we really get honest with ourselves and we take a look in the mirror, more times than not, we really aren't prepared to see what is staring back at us, because it is not the reality that we would prefer it to be. And yet, in order to live the life that every one of us yearns to know, we must find a way to move beyond the lies and the self-deceptions, the things that we tell ourselves that are not true. And we must instead subject ourselves to the blunt truth, as difficult as it is to see it, in order that, as people of faith, we might come to a place where we allow God to begin to do a work in our lives that enables us to know the level of life that we firmly believe God has created us to know. Now, that's precisely the word that the prophet Jeremiah offered to God's people in his day. Look at your life and look at your heart. As hard as it is to do, own up to the reality of who you are, so that God might be able to work in your life in a way that you need God to work. The prophet Jeremiah we know as the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah saw the condition of God's people as God saw their condition. And it broke Jeremiah. It devastated him. It shook him to the core of his being. And yet, it was only then that God could speak through Jeremiah a word that God's people needed to hear. A word such as the word that we have before us this morning, where the prophet Jeremiah says to the people of God, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand the heart?" There are two things that I think are significant about this passage of Scripture, this prophecy from Jeremiah that we must understand in order not merely to hear Jeremiah's word, but to hear God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. In the first place, when Jeremiah speaks of the heart being deceitful above all things and beyond cure, he's not talking about merely the center of our emotions. In our 21st century Western point of view, we hear the word heart. I know we're moving to Valentine's Day and we think emotion. It won't be long before hearts are everywhere. And that's just sort of how our culture has taught us to reflect on matters of the heart. But when you look at how the Bible speaks about the heart, particularly the Old Testament prophets, the heart isn't simply the center of our emotional being. The heart is the center of all of existence. So that when Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful beyond all things and beyond cure, he's talking about, to paraphrase Shakespeare, there's something rotten in the state of Denmark. There's something that is intrinsically wrong at the core of every single one of us, and it permeates the entirety of our being. And we need to own up to the fact that we are not the people that God is calling us to be. We're not the people God has created us to be, precisely because we go our own way instead of God's way. And then the second thing, we deceive ourselves into believing otherwise. The heart, Jeremiah says, the center of not just our emotions, but our thinking and our willing. Jeremiah says it's deceitful. And the word that Jeremiah uses in the Hebrew language is the same word from which the name Jacob is derived. You remember Jacob? Of course you do. One of the great patriarchs of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you know the Jacob story, how Jacob was born trying to trick and deceive and supplant his brother Esau, and how he grew into a young man who lived into his name by deceiving his brother and cheating him out of Isaac's birthright. You remember that story. Jeremiah is saying, folk, brothers and sisters. There's a little bit of Jacob in every one of us. Only it's not other people that we're deceiving. Not even the people who are nearest and dearest to us. We are deceiving ourselves day in and day out. And the reason more of us are not enjoying the life that we yearn to enjoy is because everything that we're about is being driven by self-deception. We are, to use Ara'eli's words, predictably irrational. And when we own up to that point, what happens, Jeremiah says, God begins to come in. I, the Lord, Jeremiah says, I examine the heart. I search the mind. I reward each person according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. What God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah is that God is a God who has drawn near to us to work to bring to the surface all of those things that we spend every waking moment endeavoring to suppress. God brings those things to the surface so that we might see what God sees, and understanding the severity of our predicament, we might then be inspired to open those parts of our lives to God so that God might come in and do in us that which only God can do. So that God might come into our lives and do for us that which we so desperately need God to do. So this morning, as difficult as it is, as painful as it becomes, as shameful as it inevitably is, can you see your heart? Can you see deep down to the center of your existence as God does? And can you invite God to be present in those places in order to work in them and in you as only God can? How does that inward look go? Three questions I invite you to consider this morning. Here's how you begin to take that difficult look so that God can begin to point out to you the one thing that you need to consider in order for God to help you experience the level of life that you yearn to know. The first question, what is it that I need most in my life? Write this down. It's important. What is it that I need most in my life? And equally important is the question, why do I need it? I didn't ask you to pose the question to yourself, what do I want in my life? Which is how we normally tend to take that inward look. What do I want? What do I really want? No. What do I need in my life? Why do I need it? And then the second question, what is standing in the way that is keeping me from experiencing the one thing that I need most desperately in my life? And why am I allowing that thing to keep me from knowing what I need to know? What do I need, and what is keeping me from experiencing it? And then the last question, which may be the hardest one of all. What needs to go out of my life in order for me to experience the deep need of my soul? What do I need? What's standing in the way? What needs to go in order for me to experience God's best? Now, those are three easy steps that'll change your life. It'll lead you to a place of focus that will put you on a path to knowing the life that God created you to know. And I'm telling you, it's not psychobabble. I didn't go to the self-help section at Barnes & Noble to find a book that would lead me to those three questions. It is an ancient practice of Christian scrutiny that goes back to the 3rd century. A process called examine. Examine. E-X-A-M-E-N. Examine. The desert fathers in the 3rd century began to pour over the need, the great need of their life, constantly persisting, persistently asking themselves the question, how is it with my soul? How is it with my soul? And I know you can't go to some desert to spend a season of your life finding the answer to that question. I don't think you have to. All you really need to do is to step away from the busyness of your life. Step away from the busyness of your life, which is perhaps the greatest rationalization that leads to the ultimate self-deception. I'm too busy. Do you know how busy I am? I mean, I am so busy. I've got this going and these plates spinning. And all along, we're just building up. We're building up walls that keep us from experiencing God's very best. All I'm asking, step away from the busyness of your life to check your own soul and to invite God to come into those places where you need God most, to do in those places what God has promised to do through your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you'll do it, you'll become a person who is so fixed and focused on God's guidance in your life, your life will inevitably be changed for the better. It'll save your life. It will save your life. Years ago, I was a student at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And I picked up the Courier Journal, the Louisville newspaper, and I read the most fascinating story of how a man's life was saved down the Ohio River in Evansville, Indiana, not far from Louisville. I mean, it was just a remarkable story. Almost too good to be true. When I read it, I thought to myself at the time, boy, this story will preach. It will preach. Man's life was saved when at 2:30 in the morning, a truck rammed into his house. You said, well, wait. Are you serious? Yes. 2:30 in the morning, truck rams into the man's house. Of course, he's awakened. He's okay. Driver of the truck's okay. Truck's not in good shape at all. So what happens next day? Evansville, City Utilities, send someone to the man's house, just, you know, check, make sure that everything's working, that there aren't any water leaks, that there aren't any gas leaks. And as they're looking over the damage, checking out the house, they come to discover that, in fact, the man's chimney, his chimney, is clogged up with about 2 feet of soot and leaves. And they tell the man this, and he says, well, you know, that explains a lot. Because I've been feeling kind of sick. I've been feeling nauseated, and I get dizzy, and, you know, it's the time of the year when the flu season hits so many people, and I just assumed that I'd come down with a bad case of the flu. I did notice that every time I'd leave the house and go out in the fresh air, I'd feel better. Well, what had happened is that the clogging of the man's chimney had created the conditions that were absolutely perfect for carbon monoxide poisoning. And the man was in the process of dying a slow death from carbon monoxide poisoning, which he never would have detected if the truck hadn't run into his house. Remarkable. But what was really staggering is at the end of the story is the man had to acknowledge that his livelihood, he was a building contractor. A building contractor. And evidently a very busy building contractor. And he said, I always make it a point when I'm working with a client to remind them, you know, this time of the year is a good time to check your chimney. It's a good time to check your chimney. And he said, the irony of it all is I never took the time to check my own chimney. Too busy. What do I need most in my life? What's standing in the way that's keeping me from experiencing that? What do I need to give up in order to be able to pursue it? Today's a good day to check your own chimney, so that you can see your heart as God sees your heart. And be ready to allow God to come into your heart through your faith in Jesus Christ, that grace may abound and you end up experiencing far more than you deserve. Instead, the life that God has created you to know.